Thank you, Josh and Linda, for one of the beautiful hymns that we sing. I have a cup here. Let me get myself together here, get my notes out. So, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Great to be here on December 3rd, exciting time of the year. As we continue our study of the book of Romans, we find ourselves in a short series that we started last week called God's Principles of Judgment. That's what we're talking about. Today is part two. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. Let me get my Bible to there. Romans 2, chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Go ahead and turn there. Grab your outline to follow along. As we find our place and kind of settle in, prepare to take notes, get your pen out, kind of about where we've been and what the Apostle Paul is doing. What he is doing in Romans 1:18, what Paul is doing from 1:18 to 3:20 is he's teaching the church, so he's teaching us as we're going through God's Word. He's teaching the church about the reality of God's hatred of sin. He wants us to see it and understand it. That's what he's teaching. And the reality of God's wrath, that's what he's wanting us to understand and see. There's a realness to that God hates sin. Then more than just in our intellectual understanding that God hates sin, so Christ came and died on the cross because God hates sin and he's going to judge it. God, the wrath of God is true, it's real, and for God wants us to understand and know for certainty in the understanding of his wrath, the depth of man's sin and the depth of man's depravity. Now, I want you to grab that, what it is, and the realness of God's wrath being revealed against it. That's what we're learning here in Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20. That's what we're learning, that God's hatred of sin, God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness, and we're learning the depth of man's sin, man's depravity, and that God is righteous in revealing his wrath against it. The basis or the reason why we're learning this first is because God wants us to know, Paul wants us to know this so that we clearly understand the righteousness of God. And so we clearly understand his righteousness and all that would mean and the righteousness that is from him found in faith through Jesus Christ. So we clearly understand it. And that's what we're into. That's what we're doing right now. Psalm 119:7 says this. I like this verse. Found this week. It says, I shall give thanks to you, meaning God, with an uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. What he's saying as you go through that, so as we learn about God's righteousness and God's righteous judgments against sin, when we understand that, then with a right heart, we will give thanks to God. When we understand the reality of who God is and who we are and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ in his righteousness, then we will have the upright heart. Then we will give thanks to God in the right way because we learned about God's righteous judgment. We're kind of in the middle of that journey as we're going through learning about this. Today we find ourselves looking at the next reality of God's principles of judgment. We're going to be looking at number two. You know, we have four of them. We're moving along here. But let me say this also, just to remind you or say it again. What we are doing with it being the Christmas season, what we're doing is we're contrasting or holding up against these principles of judgment with the celebration of the birth of Christ. What we're doing is we're asking the question that's in your outline. We're going to do this all the way up into Christmas Eve. Why is the birth of Christ good news? And we're answering it because God's principles of judgment. So when we're learning about God's principles of judgment, they really can become impactful. This is why the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ came and was born to live the life that he lived, to die on a cross, all those kind of things. When we celebrate Christ, when we celebrate the birth of Christ and him coming, why is it good news? Because of the judgment of God and the principles of his judgment. Last week, we looked at why is the birth of Christ good news? Because God's judgment is according to the truth. For the truth is, none of us are good. We do better than others. We have a little more morality than others and all that, but none of us do good. We all sinned. The wages of sin is death. No repentance, no turning, embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. We're waiting for the wrath of God to be revealed against us. But if we turn to Christ, embrace him, forgiveness of sin, you get the new life, life eternal, it's good news. And so, because God's judgment is according to the truth, that we are sinners and the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, separated from God, eternal destruction, the truth of all of that is that we're all sinners, we need a Savior, and he came. And that's what we looked at last week. Today, why is the birth of Christ's good news because of God's judgment is according to man's deeds. And we find that principle in chapter 2, verse 6 through 16. So I have a question for you. Are you with me? Said a lot in a moment there and just moving along in that, but it's just setting the foundation where we're at. So we're going to be looking at this. Here's a second principle. Now, they all go together. God's principles of judgment all go together. We know he judges according to the truth, and this week we're going to look, he judges according to man's deeds. He does. It's a principle of God's judgment. And so we're looking at chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, and then we'll read the passage, then we'll unfold the truths that are in here, what Paul is wanting to communicate to the church and to us about all the things that I've mentioned. So in verse 6, he says this, "Who will render to each person," that's God, he's referring to God, "God who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 11, "For there's no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And they will perish." It's not in the text, but that's the assumption. "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law that will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternating, accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Now, I need to explain what he's talking about. But he's talking about that God's judgment is according to man's deeds. It's right there in it. It's right there what he's saying. And then he kind of fleshes out for us, unfolds for us that God's judgment is true and right and that it is according to God's deeds, or to man's deeds. Now, we have to start here. You see that verse 5 flows into verse 6, right? I even had to add the word God, right? Because it just starts with who. Well, who's the who? It's God. So verse 5, look at it with me right at the end of it. "In the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God," or the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. In the day of wrath, at that revealing of God's righteous judgment against sin. Now, in that day, that's the final judgment day, okay? That's very important for us to understand so we get the text of what he's talking about. So he's talking about in the final day, in the final judgment, in the day, in that final day. Paul's referring to God's final judgment of mankind. Important for us to recognize that. It's the day of reckoning. Let's just think about it that way. That's what he's saying. In the day of reckoning, in the day of God's wrath that he's been storing up against sin, and however you want to look at that, but you need to see the final part of it, the time when each person will give an account of himself to God, that will stand before God and give us account of who we are and what we did, the things that we did, the actions that we did, when we'll give an account. That day, that's what he's talking about. Grab that in your mind. The day of reckoning, each and every one in this room will stand before God and give it a reckoning, give it an account of what you did in this life. Everybody in the room will be judged this way or that way. It's a principle of God's judgment. Nobody's going to get out of it. Nobody. Verse 6, "Who will render to each person according to his deeds." God will do it. It's a day of reckoning. God, in his righteous judgment, will render to each person according to his deeds. This is the second principle of final judgment according to man's deeds. Now listen to me, in the next four verses are very important for us to understand. He says what Paul teaches is those who do these deeds will find this judgment. Those who do these other deeds will find this other judgment, 7 through 10. To those who by perseverance, doing good, seeking glory, honor, verse 10, their judgment will be glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does this. Verse 8, but to those who are selfish, there's two kinds of people, two kinds of judgments, two ways of judgment. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's either the sinner, there's either the unsaved or the saved, right? There's either the redeemed or the unredeemed. At the end of all of this, at the final judgment of all of this, you know there's only going to be two kind of people. There won't be somebody that's kind of half in, half out, you know, in their mind or whatever. It's going to be clear and concise. It's going to be a believer in Christ, not a believer in Christ. There's two kind of people in the world. And so Paul is talking about a judgment here that is a principle of God in the final days. And he's going to talk about this is the judgment for the redeemed, this is the judgment for the unredeemed. They're clear, they're concise, they're definitive, they're clarifying. Believers, those that have trusted in Christ, those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, got new life, born again, God will judge the way you live your salvation out at the end of all this. Unbelievers, those that haven't trusted in Christ, God won't judge the way you lived your life. He will judge from where you lived your life, from the inside. For the believer, from the inside, it's new life, birth, new birth. It's from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's from the life that God gave us, and we're trying to live the life that God has given us in our salvation. From the unbeliever, he's been living from the inside. The outside might look whatever it looks like, but the inside is living for self. And only Jesus Christ can get you out of that. Man cannot get himself out of that. The end of all of this, God will judge the ones that live from the inside for Christ, the ones that live from the inside for selfish ambition. That's pretty much the message that's here. That's the judgment of God. It's righteous, it's holy, it's perfect, it's all that it is. God planned and purposed it. It's not based on how the works look. It's from where the works come from. Okay? It isn't, oh, I did good things, I did moral things, I did holy things. It's, I did these things from the inside trying to honor God or for myself. And God knows the difference. That's what we're going to get to. It's pretty simple, but it's important for us to understand. Because if we're going to understand understand the reality of God's wrath and the truth of that, God's wrath is going to be revealed against all unrighteousness at the end of all of this. And he's going to judge according to the truth, to the truth that he knows. And then he's going to judge according to man's deeds. We want to understand that. He's going to judge according to the gospel of Christ. And then we'll look at the final one, that according to God's judgment, all the world is guilty. But that's what we're looking at. That's what Paul is laying out here. Kind of answering, you know, he does that a lot in Romans. He anticipates the question that's going to come from the people reading it. And then he answers the question before they ask the question, because it's in the text. And Paul does that a lot. So that's what he do. Paul is clearly states there's two kinds of classes of people, the redeemed, the unredeemed, the saved, the unsaved. And that's all there is, these two kinds of people. And at the end of all of it, that's all there's going to be. Both of their deeds will be judged. The first is the deeds of the redeemed. Look at your outline. That's verse 7. Here they are. Here are the deeds of the redeemed. Now capture this, what God is saying in his word. Here's what the saved people do, so to speak. It's not a means of salvation. Verse 7 isn't a means of salvation at all. That's not what God's saying at all. It's an evidence of salvation. That's what he's saying. These are the things that come out. They don't come out perfectly. We don't live them perfectly. But these are the things that those that are born again, that have new life in Christ, these are the deeds of the redeemed. These are the works of them. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 7. This is what he says. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. These are some of the works, the deeds that Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, where he says, by grace you have been saved, not of yourself. It's not a work or deed of you. It's a gift of God, and we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here they are. Here's some of them right here. This is the things that Christians do, believers do. These are the deeds they do. Or in Philippians 2:12, where it says we're to be working out or exercising out our salvation. We've got been born again, saved, been reconciled back to God, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, can understand God's word, have a love, it's enormous. I could spend 15 minutes describing the new life that we have in Christ. He says, work that out in the way you live your life. That's what we're to be doing with our faith. We're to be exercising what God has done in our life. This is what it's describing here. It's in Psalm 37:3, the trusting in the Lord and doing good and cultivating faith or faithfulness in our lives. This is what Paul is saying. You preserve it. You persevere in doing these things. You endure in doing these things. You're not perfect in them. You fight the flesh. You keep coming back. You seek to live these things. You persevere. Persevere means that you didn't do it perfect. You just keep going. You keep enduring and persevering, and you know nobody throws stones because you failed. We all are here to save, but God is great and good, and He's faithful, and He's gonna. And it's about us getting back up and moving forward, not about that we do things perfectly. We understand that. It's about a persevering and doing good. And here's the four things that He says they are. First, you seek for the glory. What does Paul mean in that? He says that to those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory. What's that mean? What's he talking about? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or drink, you do all to the glory of God. We would understand that. That's what a saint, that's what a believer in Christ, that's what you seek after, God's glory. But let me ask you, it's a little deeper than that, isn't it? Because we can just label that, it's to God's glory, it's to God's glory. Do that for God's glory. Well, God's glory is this, okay? Let me help you with what the glory of God means. It means the character, the nature, the attributes of God. Philippians says it three times, to the praise of His glory. God saved us and God gave us new life, and it's to the reflection or evidence of His glory. And so our lives, when we seek after glory, to glorify God, we seek after to live the character and nature of our God out in this life, the character and nature of Christ. And that's what he's saying. These are the deeds of the redeemed. We persevere in trying to do this, but we seek after representing or living or displaying the glory, the character, the nature of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of my favorite passages, says, when you gaze at the glory of the Lord, as you look at it intently, I'm paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 3:18. You look at it in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the truth. As you gaze into that and try to live that, this is what God is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. He is changing you, transforming you in the way you live from one glory to another glory, one character to one character. You become more and more like Christ in the way you love and compassion. And you could go to the fruits of the Spirit come out of your life, you know, love, joy, peace, self-control, those kind of things. See, this is what redeemed people pursue after. That's what they go after in all of their life. Some more, some less, right? Some better, some worse, right? But this is what we're going after. We're persevering in doing good, seeking after God's glory being reflected in our life, His character and nature, my love, my care, my grace, the hope, all those characters of God that we see in Christ to being reflected out of our life. 1 Peter calls it this way in 1 Peter 4. He talks about living away in the midst of strong adversity, suffering, that these people were seeking the revelation of God's glory out of their life, to display boldly God's character in the midst of adversity to the glory of God, to show His character. So that's the first one he's talking about. The second one, he says, you seek honor. Look at verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory. Now we know what that is, to seek after reflecting the character of Christ and honor. To honor God and honor God's word is what that means. It was what he's talking about there. That's a deed of a redeemed person. That's a work of what we do. We seek to honor God. And we seek to honor all who God tells us in His word to honor. We honor our parents. We honor authority. We honor government. We honor others. For we seek the Father to honor us. Jesus said that in John 12. He said that in John 12, 26. Listen to the words of Christ. Listen to what He said. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's the honor Paul's talking about here in the deeds of the redeemed. You're seeking to follow Christ, live for Christ, follow Him, reflect Him in this world. And the Father honors you. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, our faith being proved as more precious than gold, and at the end of all of this, that we persevered through these difficult things, to the praise and glory and honor God will give to us at the revelation of the finalness of Christ. Of course, these are the deeds of the redeemed. This is what we go after. This is what we seek after. Third one, he says, they seek after immortality. I wrote a word in there. It's on the backside of your outline. It's a better word is incorruptibility. Let me explain it to you. Yes, they seek after the life of heaven that awaits with the new body where the mortal will put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, it's that, but it's the incorruptibility that they sought. You know, when I get there and I get my new body, there's no corruptness in it. It doesn't want to sin. It doesn't want to say bad words. It doesn't want to be selfish because it's a new body. This body wants to be selfish. It's called the flesh. It wants to serve itself. My new life in Christ wants to serve God. I have to deny this one and follow the one that God, the born again me that wants to follow the Lord. Well, when I get there, this one's left here. There's none of that going on. That's pretty incorruptible. My flesh won't even want to sin, and my spirit doesn't want to anyway. And I'm trying to, like Craig was saying, trying to acknowledge that God wants me to follow the Spirit now. And then, so that's what they're seeking, the redeemed, the saved. They seek after away from sin's destruction. Hear me. That's the deeds of the body of Christ, the family of God. Those that are believers, they seek away from sin's destruction. They seek away from corruption that's deceiving. They seek life away from all of that. This is what the word is meant by the word immorality or immortality. No more corruption of sin. The last deed of the redeemed that they seek after is eternal life. That's in verse 7. Now, that's not salvation at all. He's not talking about it at all. If you persevere in doing good and you'll seek for glory and honor and immortality, you'll get eternal life. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about those that already have eternal life, what they seek after. And so you've seen what we've already looked at. Eternal life. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about you live this way. To get that, they seek after the life given by Christ that's eternal. You've been given eternal life. And the basic form of that, the basic i.e., this is what it is. Jesus said in John 17, 2 and 3, he said, this is eternal life, i.e., this is it, that they may know, intimately and relationally know, the only true God in Jesus Christ. That's the deeds of the redeemed. To seek to know God intimately. To go after that life given by God. Their fellowship is with God and with other believers. 1 John 1, 3, and 4. That's what he's talking about. I have a share a common life with you. If you're a believer in Christ, I share a common life with you. You share a common life with me, and we share that common life with God. And we go after living that common life. That's what the deeds of the redeemed do. Or the redeemed in their deeds, what they do. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, okay, that's what they are. That's the deeds, not all of them, but the main focus. They will be judged. Look at verse 10. That's what he's getting to when he said in verse 10, but, because it's a contrast of the judgment for those that don't have this life, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and to the Greek. He's talking about, remember we set it up, verse 5, in the day of wrath and in the day of revelation of the revealing of God's righteous judgment, those that do these kind of deeds, at the end of this, verse 10, will be glory, honor, peace to everyone who does good, who everyone that does these. In the final judgment, glory and honor and peace, no more corruption. Glory, character of Christ, honor of God's word, incorruptibility will be recognized. That's all he's saying. That's what's going to get recognized. You see, the deeds of the redeemed will be judged but differently than the unredeemed. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, 8. This is good for us to understand. This is clarity in that, okay, how we live our life with the salvation that God has given us, God is going to evaluate that. He's going to judge that. It's one of God's principles of judgment. He judges the believer according to their deeds, not for salvation, but we're going to look at it, what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 8 and following. This is a principle of judgment every believer needs to know. 1 Corinthians 3, 8, Paul is talking about the foundation for living. Oh, it'd be good if I turned my Bible there, huh? 1 Corinthians 3, 8, he writes this to begin with. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's talking about the end of judgment day. He's not talking about now. He's not talking about the middle of this. He's talking about the end of all of this. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. That's me and you. Plants and waters. Let me tell you what that means. It means to follow Christ, to honor God's word, to flee sin's corruption in you, and to know the Lord intimately and share Christ. That's what it means. Write those down. It's to follow Christ. It's to honor God's word. It's to flee sin's corruption in you and to know the Lord intimately and to share Christ. That's the planting and watering that all Christians are doing. Those are the deeds I just read in glory, honor, and immortality and seeking after eternal life. This is the life we plant and water. We live those. It plants, some plant, some water. God causes the growth. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Christ. This is what God is wanting us to know and understand. So we understand in this life what's going on. He's asked us to plant water. He's called us to plant water. He's called us all to follow Christ, to honor his word, to flee sin's corruption in you. And he's called us to know the Lord intimately, desire to do that, and he's called us to share Christ. And he says this, but each one will receive his own reward at the end of this according to his labor. I want you to circle that word labor. That's such an incredible word. God is going to reward you in heaven for your labor, not the outcome. Not the outcome. The labor, that means the effort. Your effort to follow Christ, your effort to deny sin, your effort to know the Lord, your effort to know the Lord intimately, your effort to flee sin's corruption, your effort to honor God's word, not the outcome, not how it worked. We're all humanity. We're all different. Some more, some less. Some do better, some do not as well. But let me ask you, do you know from right in here the effort you give to following God's word? Come on, you guys, do you? Come on, do you? Well, I guess no one does, right? You don't know your own effort. It's just, do you know the effort from right in here that you do to follow God's word? That's what God rewards. He doesn't look at your life and say, oh, look, it looks so good. You followed God's word. He looks right here. It doesn't matter what it looks like here. Doesn't matter what it looks like here. Yes, God wants to use it as a testimony. But if we'll get connected to what it is right here that God knows, that God rewards, that God acknowledges in heaven forever, right here on you following Christ, your effort right from here, that God will recognize in eternity forever, not how it looked like here, not the outcome. It looked like you and wanting to be intimate with God and getting a relationship with God and coming to him from right in here at heaven and the judgment of things, God's going to say, I'm going to reward that labor. He's not going to reward what it looked like. Why be phony? Why wear a mask? Why hide everything? I don't get to judge you. God does. We don't get to judge each other. How horrible of us that we would judge each other so we hide what's in here and don't grow this so it looks like this out here. Because God's not even going to acknowledge what it looks like out here. That's so important. God's hatred of sin is for us to recognize in the wrath of God so we come from the inside and recognize what God has done in our life and live from there. Now look at 9 through 13. Look at what he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace which God, which is given to me like a wise master builder, this is Paul, I laid the foundation. He's a prophet and he's an apostle. And he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ and another is building on it. But each man must be careful on how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. Our foundation, our life is on Jesus Christ and that alone. We can't lay another one in your home, dads. It can't be on anything else. You are not king. God is king. You can't lay any other foundation in your home. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is why we do what we do and why do we live. That's the foundation already laid. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident for the day, that's the judgment day, will show it because it is to be revealed with fire and the fire itself will testify the quality of each man's work. Did you get what he said? That's judgment day. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Salvation isn't judged for us. We're already saved. What's judged for us is what we did with our salvation. What you built upon Jesus Christ in your life, in your home, in your fellowship, in your friends, and all of that, what you built upon it, what you built upon your salvation? Following Christ, honoring God's word, fleeing from the corruption of sin, trying to know God intimately, and trying to share Christ. Boy, that's a beautiful building. would you try to build on it with the salvation you gave you? God will judge it. And it's from the inside. Look at verse 14. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. That's incredible. The good, the deeds of the redeemed, the effort from the inside, he will recompense it. It's a day of reckoning. He'll reward it. You know what it means when he says that? In eternity, it will be recognized forever. That's a long time. It'll be recognized forever. Look at 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet through the fire. Listen to what he's trying to say. All the failure, all the sin, whatever form, whatever you failed, whatever stumble you had, whatever struggle you had, whatever wasn't from the inside, wasn't about an effort, was about whatever it was that wasn't about following Christ, honoring God's word, fleeing sin's corruption, knowing God intimately and sharing Christ, living for that, that's the deeds that you're fighting for, whatever it wasn't that, you'll suffer loss, you'll lose the reward, but it won't ever be remembered. Isn't that good news? I'm going to get there and all the failures after I stand before the Lord. And he said, okay, burned up. Here's the reward you have left, Ken. It's one thing. Here it is. That's it. And I'll be just jumping up and down with joy. Because all of that's burned up. Never to be remembered ever again. I won't even remember them. That's good news, isn't it? That's incredible news, right? In eternity, all that's recognized is all our effort to follow the Lord, and that's what's recognized forever, and all the failure is all burned up. I like that kind of judgment. How about you? Now, I have to move along kind of quickly, but I didn't want to spend any time in the other judgment. Only enough for those that you haven't believed in Christ see that it's real, God's wrath, and that that isn't how your life's going to go. That's not how it's different for the unredeemed. And like I said, I got to move kind of quickly. Here are the deeds of the unredeemed. From their heart, what they seek, the truth of their deeds from the inside. It may not look like that from the outside, but you know what? It's about what it is from the inside. Back to Romans. Look what it said. Verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, and they obey wrath, and they obey indignation. That's how that says. There's the deeds of them. They seek their own, selfish. They are not driven from the inside to obey the truth or to obey the gospel of God. That doesn't capture their heart and mind and what God is doing in that. That doesn't. What captures their choices, their behavior, their obedience, there is unrighteousness, what God desires and requires not being done. It's Ephesians 2:3, so that's what captures their heart. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's from the inside that God knows. They're living in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And from the inside, they still have the fallen nature. The outside life might not always show it. But their deeds are of the unredeemed. And in the final judgment, their deeds will be judged. It's not the outcome of their deeds. They got morality. You can think of some people in the world that do some incredible things that you would say, wow, good stuff, man. These people really care. I mean, one guy gives away $350 million to good charities every year and puts a whole thing together to try to evaluate who to give them to and try to help people. At the final judgment day, God was going to look at the deeds that from where they are in his heart, and they were selfish ambition, whether they look like it or not. They weren't. They didn't embrace the truth of the gospel of God, that everybody needs Jesus Christ, that you need to trust in him. Those works, those deeds don't get credited as righteousness. They don't get credited at all. God sees the heart. God sees the inside and why they're done. He's not evaluating what we would in the way we would say good, moral, great. He's going from where they come from. And the judgment isn't pretty. Look at verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of Jew first and then of Greek. Revelation 20, 12 through 24 states the finality of it. But listen to Paul describe it in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and following. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the reality of God's hatred of sin. And as Paul continues, look what he says in Romans. There's no partiality with God. Look what he says in verse 11. For there's no partiality with God. Your deeds are either of redeemed or they're of the unredeemed. And there's no partiality. He doesn't weigh or value that you were kind of a good unredeemed deed person. We wish he did in some sense. We think he does in some sense. We hope he did in some sense because we have loved ones that don't acknowledge Christ, and we have those kind of things, and we love them, and they were kind and gentle people, and all that kind of stuff. But see, God's judgment according to man's deeds isn't like that. You would know that. We need to know that. We need to be firm on God's truth and understanding of what the truth of God is. So we hold out the hope, and we live the deeds that God wants us to do. And we recognize that man's own goodness from himself will get him nowhere in the final judgment of God. And there's no partiality. Look at 11 through, or 12 through 15, and let me summarize it real quick for you. There's a lot there, and we can dig into a lot, but listen to what he says. If you have sinned with having the law, without having the law, you're a Gentile, he says you perish. Because God has written on every heart, look at verse 15, in that they show their work of law written in their hearts. Listen, God has written the law of God on everyone's heart, just like he made evident of himself in Romans 1, 19 or 20, made it evident on the outside and made it evident within them that God is God, there's a creator, and he's written God's law of right and wrong, of doing right, or what God wants. He's written it on every heart, and he's gave every man a conscience that knows right from wrong. That's what it says. It says alternating, accusing, or else defending them. You know, it was their conscience bared witness against them. I know right and wrong. I knew right and wrong when I was unsaved. I knew right and wrong from when I was 4. That's about far back I can remember. Any of you guys remember when you were 3? I don't remember anything. I remember 4, and here's why I remember it. I got in big trouble and got spanked really hard, and that's my first memory. And I was learning right or wrong. My first memory at 5 was in kindergarten, and I was riding a tricycle. You know, and back in kindergarten, you ride the tricycle, you get a lap, and then you share it. And so the guy I shared it with, he went on 1 lap, 2 laps, and I just looked at him, and he came back for the 3rd, and I got in front of the tricycle, and I flipped him off, and I got on the tricycle. The teacher said, under the fountain, Ken, come on, you can't flip the kid off the bike. Right and wrong, you know it, right? You guys know it? You guys know right and wrong. Conscience written right on there. God's law, it's written right there. He said, and they're going to be judged, eternal damnation, because God has made it evident to them, and God has written it on their heart, and they got a conscience. And if you sin with having the law, you sin this way, you're going to be judged. And if this is what he says, and if you sinned with having the law, you're the Jew. He says you perish, because you're just hearers of the law, not doers of the law. Oh, each group, Jew or Gentile, may do some good things, may have some morality. But to be the doer of the law, you have to first to repent of your sin, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, because that's the first thing the law does. He shows you that you're a sinner and need a Savior, and you can't live the law, that you need a sacrifice just like the Old Testament. And who's the sacrifice, you guys? Come on, kids, who's the sacrifice for our sin? Jesus, absolutely, right? That's what the law shows you. That's the first thing the law shows you. It shows you you can't live up to God's law. I mean, we're going to get into it. That's what it teaches. And you can't obey the God's law in the first part if you don't repent and believe in Christ and trust in him. That's the first obedience, obeying the law, for you to be justified. And it's the only way that you're going to obey God's word and be justified is in believing in Christ. Every other thing, trying to obey all the rules, you're going to fall short. You're going to be judged. That's what he just taught. You need Jesus Christ because you don't obey the gospel. There's no partiality with God. There's none whatsoever. You're either saved, redeemed, born again to new life, and your deeds follow, or you are not saved, redeemed, and have new life, and your deeds go before you. There's no partiality. There's no sort of got close God judgment. Why is all this true? Look at verse 16 in our text. And we're going to conclude right here. Josh, you can go ahead and come up. We're going to do that closing song. Look at verse 16. Now, we've walked through this, and we saw that God is going to judge. Judgment for the redeemed is this, and the judgment for the unredeemed is that. And God, there's no partiality with God. And I glazed over it quickly, but I want to keep moving on in us learning this lesson. But look at verse 16. Why is all this true? Because God sees all. On the day, that's on that final day, when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. On the final day, God will judge, and he knows where your deeds come from. I don't care what they look like. I really don't. I just want to know where they come from. I don't care if you're good, if you're moral. I don't care if you have sin. I don't care if you got a bad attitude, and we need to work on your bad attitude, and you got ugliness coming out of your mouth. I don't care. I want to know what's here, where it's coming from. Because at the end of all of that, that's what's going to be judged. Now, I don't want bad words coming out. I don't want attitude. I don't want to have any. I want to deal with my heart and all that kind of stuff. But I don't want to paint it. It's like this. You take a vase, and it's got cracks in it, big cracks. And you take wax, and you put the wax on it, and you cover it all up, man. And it looks incredible. I don't have a vase. Should have bought a vase. But it looks like it's perfect. But in the day of fire, when the heat comes and the cracks are revealed, it's just going to fall apart. It doesn't matter what we look like, other than that we want to follow the Lord, and God will do that in our life. But that's not what we're living for. We're living for the inside, to live, to follow Christ, love the Lord, get intimate with God. And there's going to be pimples. There's going to be marks. There's going to be struggles. That's reality. But see, in this final day, God sees all. He sees it all. He knows you. He knows me. If you haven't repented and believe in Christ, don't fake me. Don't fake us. That's worthless. And if we want you to fake us, we're worthless. We want you to be real with the Lord. It's about salvation. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? That's the good news. And he came because God's judgment will be according to our deeds. And he sees everything. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of Christ. Let's stand with our closing song. And after we do our closing song, it's about the cross. Thank you, Josh. We'll close in prayer.
It's about the cross, it's about my sin, it's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about His precious blood to save me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you. And that's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from Him, it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.
Heavenly Father, we just we want to thank you, praise you for sending your Son to be born this Christmas season we celebrated, to give His life as a ransom for many. It's about the cross, to save us, to rescue us from ourselves. We thank you for our worship service that you've given us today to gather together to hear your word, to grow in our relationship with you, to learn how to serve you, to love you and love each other. In Christ's name we pray, amen.